Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you and to read and to consider your word. As we pray, Father, that you would open our minds and our hearts to your truth and teach us, encourage us, and strengthen us in Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. So I come to you today and don't see anyone except for the people that came with me, anyone who is familiar. And so I don't know the congregation, didn't know very much about it at all until we arrived. So it's our delight and our privilege to be joined with the people of God to worship you today. But one thing I'm very sure of as I look across this congregation is that you have problems. You do. Problems are a big part of life. Some problems are very serious, like having too much month at the end of your money. I say it kind of humorously, but we all know that financial concerns can weigh heavily upon us and can produce all kinds of other problems. Some problems come upon us quite suddenly. I mentioned before that I went out for a bicycle ride one time and came back 13 months later in a wheelchair, with a whole host of other challenges and issues that I had to learn to deal with, and I'm still learning. We all have problems. Some problems are of our own making. Sometimes we're foolish to make poor decisions, and we don't realize the consequences until it's too late. Some problems are brought upon us by those who hate us. Some are brought upon us by those whom we love and who love us. But problems are a part of life. Everyone has problems. And have you ever noticed that whenever you have one problem, it always just seems to have lots of company? Problems sometimes just reproduce and multiply. And sometimes, no matter how well steeped we are in theology and what we say on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and what we sing, when we're faced with their problems and issues, we wonder, is God in control? I mean, we're tempted to think, we're trying to obey the Lord. I'm trying to follow him. So why am I having all these problems? What's wrong with me? Well, our text for this morning focuses on folks who have a problem. And the problem is, these weren't small problems. These were huge problems. And so the first thing I noticed in our passage in Exodus chapter 2 is that God permits his people to have problems. God permits his people to face crises. And so our narrative this morning is an account of a great crisis. It actually describes a crisis within a crisis, and all of this really within a larger crisis. The first, notice that there is a national crisis going on. It concerns the people of Israel. They came to Egypt under a royal escort in order to escape starvation due to a famine in the land of Canaan. Initially, they enjoyed both protection and the care of Joseph and the Pharaoh. The Lord had blessed them, and they increased in number and became a great nation. With the passage of time, their situation changed. A new regime came to power, and there came to Egypt a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. In the meantime, the Israelites had become so populous that they were actually thought of as a menace. Pharaoh was threatened. The large number of Israelites were troublesome to him, and he used a variety of means to try to control their explosive growth. One thing he tried was forced labor. In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we're told that the Egyptians ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Forced labor, they had to work really, really hard. Next, Pharaoh ordered the Egyptian midwives to kill all the male children at the time of their birth. When these midwives disobeyed, they made excuses that they were not able to get to the Hebrew children before they were delivered. So Pharaoh commanded all the people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So you can imagine, this was a time of great crisis for the people of Israel. They were under this oppressive bondage. Slaves forced to do work, and donkeys work. Add to this the abuse of their children, tiny newborn babies thrown into the Nile, where they were food for the crocodiles. Things seemed like they really couldn't get much worse. And at this point, our text zooms in to one specific Israelite family. This is a personal crisis for this young Hebrew family. Chapter 2 opens with a brief introduction to them. And it also introduces us to a crisis which we face. And so, verse 1, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Before we think about the, I need a little bit of help here, I'm sorry. Can I get a drink of water and move this joystick a little bit? Hold on just a minute. I don't want to pay for this one. Before we think about this little boy, I want us to think about this family. I want you to observe that God has established a pattern for the family. We read it again and again and again many times in Scripture, and it's easy for us to glaze over it and not consider it. But notice that the text speaks of a man. What do you know about the man? Well, he's from the house of Levi, one of Jacob's 12 sons. He's later identified as Amram. Then the Bible tells us that the man took a woman to be his wife. She's a daughter of Levi. And so it happens that they're married, and then she conceives and she bears a son. Let's stop and notice right here God's design for marriage for his people and for all people. Marriage consists of a man taking a woman to be his wife. God instituted this in the Garden of Eden, at the time of creation. And in the Bible, consistently and always, marriage is between a man and a woman. And then the woman conceives and bears a child, a son in this case. And so this is the divine order. This is what God has established. A man takes a woman to be his wife. Following this, she conceives and bears children. This is God's pattern. This is God's will for us and for all people. Today we're facing a national crisis concerning marriage. Not only do many young people today, and I guess older people too, refuse to observe the order of marriage before childbearing. But worse, now our government, under pressure from our culture, is bowing to the whole issue of homosexuality. Many voices are crying loudly that it is right and proper, not only permissible, but sometimes desirable for men to marry men and women to marry women. And according to Scripture, this is a shameful abomination. It's a great perversion of God's design, and it's an attack on not only the institution of marriage, but it is also rebellion against the Lord. And so like Hebrews of old, we face a rebellion against God, a national crisis that may place many of our families in great jeopardy. So now let's go back to our text. And let's look at this young family. The woman has a son. We later learn that this is not her first child. She has other children. A daughter whom we came to know as Miriam, and a son named Aaron. We will meet them both a little bit later in the book. But here they are introduced, or just Miriam is introduced as a girl. And Moses is described as a fine child. Now everyone thinks that their children are fine. Everyone knows that their children, and especially grandchildren. We have the best, most beautiful grandchildren in all the world. Moses was extraordinary. There was something about him. His parents were convinced by the Lord that he was extra special. The term fine means good, pleasant, beautiful, attractive. I say extra special or extraordinary. Wasn't like any other baby. Acts chapter 7 tells us that Moses was no ordinary child. The writer to the Hebrew uses the same word to describe Moses. And it means beautiful, well-formed, pleasing, acceptable. And in all the New Testament, this word is only used to describe Moses. So Moses was extraordinary. And this caused her mother, his mother, to hide him for 3 months. As you may know, the Pharaoh had made an edict. All the baby, male babies, were to be cast into the Nile. And she took him and she hid him for 3 months. Great act of faith. She treasured him up. Literally. Moses' parents knew that God had a special claim and a special purpose for Moses, and so they protected him. But this is a time of crisis. The people of God are being persecuted. They're being brutally and ruthlessly treated. Families are suffering. Baby boys are being thrown into the Nile. The nation, which God had promised to be a blessing to all the nations, was threatened. And it's through the male offspring of the Israelites, the children of Israel, or of Abraham, that God had promised to bring blessing to all the nations. And so look, the promises of God, the plan of God, and the experiences of God's people don't seem to match up. Where is God in all this? Put yourself in the sandals of these Israelites, these young Hebrew families facing heartache and persecution and turmoil and confusion. And how do they respond? They respond by faith and obedience. I want to think about this unnamed mother. We later identify as Jochebed. Verse 3 says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made with bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. Learn a couple lessons about faith. First, faith is demonstrated by action. By action. She couldn't hide it any longer. And so she took action. She made an ark, a little boat, and she pitched it with pitch. She did all she could for as long as she could. She was a woman who was acting on her faith. She knew that God had promised that through the sons of Abraham, her forefather, that God would bring blessing to all the nations. She knew that God had a great purpose for her son. And so she acted accordingly. She did all that she could, everything that was in her power, to protect her son. Now, think about it for a minute. It's hard work to care for an infant. Think about trying to keep an infant quiet. Quiet for 3 months. Sometimes when our babies get fussy and cranky, we wish that we had 3 minutes peace. 3 months. A huge amount of pressure. Extraordinary effort. One little slip, and her baby would be tossed into the Nile. And so, Jochebed, this young Hebrew mother, demonstrates to us what it is to have faith. She did as much as she could for as long as she could, and then, looking for the best interest of her son, she took a little boat that she made of bulrushes and put pitch on the inside and out, and then put it in the Nile. Faith in action. Trusting her God to care for her little one. But she did what she could. And so she took him and she placed him among the reeds by the riverbank, demonstrating her faith, her trust in God. She didn't know God's plan. At this point, she didn't know, probably, that God's chosen line was going to be through another tribe. But she knew that somehow her little boy had a special function, a special place, an important role in God's plan. And so she trusted God with her little boy, and she placed him in the river. So, trusting and action. Let's go back now to our national crisis. What can we do? Is there anything we can do? Well, number one, I think we need to recognize that God has blessed us with the privilege of being citizens in the United States of America. It is our political right to be involved in the affairs of our government. We can have a voice. It's not wrong for us to speak out. When we have opportunity, we can encourage our, and maybe even instruct our leaders. We have senators. We have representatives. We can contact them. And we can speak out. We can speak out to those around us. We all come in contact with people day after day when this issue is pressing in on us. Things have really changed. I suppose in some ways I've lived in an insulated world before the last 5 years. For 8 years before that, or 7 years before that, I guess we've lived in a man through the back of a church parking lot out in the country in upstate New York. Politically very liberal. Socially very liberal. But most of the people that I rubbed shoulders with day after day were pretty conservative. I got hurt and had to go to the big city, New York, dealing with people, getting to know them a little bit. Hardly anyone's married. The old values, which we know and cherish, are gone. I mean, you know this. But sometimes it comes and hits us right in the face. And we feel like we're overwhelmed. But we can speak out to those that we have influence with. And we can pray. We can pray for our country. We can pray for our leaders, our president, our lawmakers, and our judges, even to act better than they know. And we can pray against those who set themselves up against God and are trying to force their evil and wicked agenda on our country. We can have faith and we can take action. Let's move on now and consider the next point, and that is that God protects his people when we face crises. Now again, let me try to recapture the situation. Young Hebrew mother, and she has placed her precious, treasured little boy in a papyrus basket and put it on the reeds of the bank of the River Nile. She stations her young daughter as a lookout. And the young girl is there. Why? Lots of details we don't know that we'd like to have. Why was she there? Was she there as a lookout? Did she, was she going to try to scare away the crocodiles? Was she there to try to quiet him down when he cried? Lots of questions we don't know. But we do know that all of a sudden, the daughter of Pharaoh appears on the riverbank. And she spies the basket. And she orders one of her attendants to go over and pick up the basket. And she opens it. And what does she see? Moses is a beautiful baby. But at this point, he's wailing and crying uncontrollably. That's what the Hebrew describes here. And so amazingly, this tiny little Hebrew baby conquers the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And God amazingly and instantly provides help from a most unexpected source. God's like that, isn't he? God providentially protects his people. God has a plan, and it's going to be accomplished. His plan cannot be frustrated or thwarted. And God has brought Moses into the world for a purpose, and Moses will accomplish it. And God will guard him so that he does what God has purposed for him. Likewise, God has a purpose for us as a church, as individuals. And God will protect us, and God will use us as he wishes. Oftentimes differently from what we might expect. I didn't expect at this point in my life to be sitting here like this. But God is faithful. And God accomplishes what he intends to do. And we are really invincible as long as God has things for us to do. God takes a lot of pressure off of us. He does. We need to learn to relax in the providence of God. A lot easier to say than to do. in the big things and in the small things. Go ahead, Josh. And here's where I want us to think about what it's like to trust the Lord in difficult situations. First, when we're in difficult situations, problems, crises, we often feel all alone. You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Just like little Moses. He's all by himself. He's in the dark. He can't see. Can't understand what's going on. So when Pharaoh's daughter opens the basket, she sees him, and he is crying, wailing uncontrollably. Sometimes you feel like that, don't you? Be honest. Sometimes I do. Sometimes we think that no one knows, no one understands. Maybe no one cares. And when the crisis hits, we wonder sometimes, has God deserted us? But guess what? He hasn't. He hasn't. Because we're never alone in a crisis. Even verse 4, when we see it, little Moses here is not all alone. He thinks he is, but his sister is right there, stationed by the riverbank to watch over him. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh's daughter appears. And she is smitten by him and wants to protect him and take care of him. And more importantly, God the Lord is with him, superintending all of these events. Moses is not living in a runaway world, and neither are you. God is with us, and he is in complete control. And so when you feel like you're about to be swept away, or you think, I'm all alone and no one cares, remember the words of the Lord. I will be with you. Favorite Psalm 23. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Why? Because you are with me. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We're told in Scripture, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. God is with us. God is with us. I don't want to tell too many stories about myself, but it's to the point here. I was riding along 20 miles an hour on my bicycle. I heard a car behind me. I went off the road to what I thought would be safety. The front wheel sank into a soft spot, slowed down drastically. The back was still doing 20 miles an hour, just like the cartoons, head over heels, with the bicycle in a ditch on my head. And like Moses, I was looking up at the bulrushes all around me. And I went to get up, and I couldn't. And I had all these thoughts. What's going to happen? Is anybody going to find me? Am I going to preach again? What about my family? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Words came to my mind. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is with us in our crisis. And it's true. He never will leave you, and he never will forsake you. And then the third thing I learned from this passage is that God's purpose is perfected or completed through the crisis. Look at verses 7 through 10. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Have you noticed while I've been reading from Scripture and while I've been talking, always in Scripture, and for the most part me, I've tried to be anonymous with the names of the characters in this narrative. Talk about the girl, talk about Pharaoh's daughter. Moses isn't even mentioned until the very end. The names aren't recorded here. They're not given until later in the story. The emphasis here is on the action of God. This is an account of what God is doing. It's not just a little story about a Hebrew family and a little boy. The actions are the actions of God, which are emphasized and put before us. And these actions are all in accordance with the purposes and promises of God. God had said before to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation. I will give you the land of Canaan. I will bless the nations, all the nations, through your offspring." And God had specifically promised to Jacob, "I will bring you out." See, God is at work. These aren't random events. But God is accomplishing his purpose. And he is absolutely and ultimately controlling all of the events of these human experiences to accomplish his will and his purpose. So I want to take a quick survey, make a little investigation, and highlight three aspects of God's work. The first is that God uses human initiative. Moses' sister says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and fetch a nurse?" And she says, "Yeah, go." And so the girl goes and brings a nurse, Moses' mother. Amazing, isn't it? But we see here initiative. Moses' mother placed him there in faith, trusting in the Lord. Moses' sister stationed herself there and watched over him in faith. And Pharaoh's daughter, with no faith, still watches over and cares for and meets the needs of Moses and also Moses' family. It's amazing. So we also see that besides the human element of God, human initiative, we also see God controlling human responses. I mean, isn't it really ironic? Pharaoh's daughter says, "You go and get a nurse for him." I mean, it's almost humorous. She goes and fetches Moses' mother and brings him back. And what happens? She commands him, "Take care of this kid, and I'm going to pay you for it." So now Moses is brought up under the protection of the Pharaoh's daughter. His mother's getting paid for it. He's being taught by his mother the Hebrew faith, who the Lord is, how to love the Lord. And then what happens next? Moses is brought up in Egypt and receives the finest education available because Moses one day is going to interact with that court, and Moses is going to lead the people out of the land of Egypt. So we can just take a little step back and observe the wonder of God ruling His creation and all of His creatures. Lord Josh. And we marvel at the providence of God and the power of God. How He can control the mind and the actions of a pagan ruler and his daughter to care and provide for one who would be the savior of his people Israel in the political sense. But we also see that God is providing a savior, a human savior for his people. Moses is drawn out of the water so he could lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And God's deliverance of Israel from bondage is a part of his great plan to save for himself a people. And it is through Israel that God will provide the ultimate Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the true Israel. He is the one who comes to lead rebellious sinners out of the bondage of their sins and into a glorious fellowship with God. How? By giving his own life for them. And it's within this context that we see this bigger crisis, this bigger drama, which is going on. We have our private crises, the problems you and I face every day. We have a bigger situation, God saving his people from and protecting his people here in this world. And then beyond that, God providing the Savior for his people to establish his kingdom. And all of this fits together. But you see, we don't usually see that. And we don't remember that. Well, I shouldn't include you. I should just talk about myself. I don't always see that. I don't always remember that I'm a part of what God's doing. Maybe not a very big part, but I have a part. And a part of that, a big part of that, is how I respond to the crises of life. How am I going to handle the problems? How are you going to handle your problems? Are you facing a crisis now? If not, be patient. One's coming. Maybe you're here today and you're wondering all about this God stuff. Is God calling you to follow Him? Is God using crisis situation, problems, turmoil, confusion in your life to show you your need for Him? God invites you today to come and to rest in Him, to call on His Son, and you will find Him. To rest only in the work which Jesus has done for sinners, and to seek forgiveness in Him and in Him alone. Well, probably most of you have already done that. And when you face crises, how are you going to respond? Knee-jerk reaction is probably not pleasing to the Lord. When you're tempted to think, why me? You need to recognize that crises are a part of God's plan, a part of God's plan for you. God is with you. You're not all alone. He hasn't forgotten you. Things are not out of control. God is accomplishing His purpose. He's accomplishing His purpose for you, and He's also accomplishing a greater purpose, the purpose of building His church. That's what Jesus is all about. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is in the process of establishing faith in His people. And He uses crises as the very central part of that plan. He's refining us. He's using our opportunity, our problems, as opportunities to point others towards Him. You know, Christianity is all about crisis. Not about your crisis, but about the ultimate crisis. The crisis of Jesus dying on the cross for sinners. That's what it's about. My crisis doesn't compare. And neither does yours. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word and how it strengthens and encourages us. We thank You that even when we feel all alone and we don't know what to think, when we're confused, that You are with us and that by Your Spirit You remind us of Your faithfulness and Your power and Your wisdom and Your strength and Your love and Your goodness to us in Jesus. And so we pray that You would help us when we are in difficult situations to remember that You love us and that You are with us and that You have a good purpose. We pray that You would help us and strengthen us for Jesus' sake. Amen.